We're talking about holy contradictions again this evening, not this morning. The rhetorical device for what we've looked at. We looked at when I am weak, I am strong. We looked at, what was the first one? I can't even remember what the first one was. Oh, wisdom and folly. That was what it was. The wisdom of the world and the folly of the world, right? This is a rhetorical device in ancient Greek, chiasma, where they sort of reverse or swap the meanings of the word. The Greek word chiasma doesn't really have as much English connotation, of course, as contradiction or paradox. We're going to look at paradox this evening, the paradox of humility, things that don't seem to be possible but yet are. That's what we're talking about, right? Now, there's a certain paradox to humility. We're not going to talk about it. I want you to be ruminating on what the paradox of humility is. Maybe you can sort of figure it out as we go through. There is a particular problem with humility that's not as much a problem with strength and weakness, wisdom and folly. So we'll come back to that as we go through this lesson. Now, attention seeking, arrogant behavior, these sorts of attitudes, right? Do we want to be self-glorifying? We want things to be about us. We want things to be about me. This is not new, obviously. There is a danger in thinking, and I've said this before, that because we have new things like the internet or social media, that people are somehow more arrogant or more self-seeking. I think that's baloney. People are not more self-seeking because they have the internet than they've ever been throughout history. We just have new ways of expressing it, right? We have new avenues that we can glorify ourselves through. So it's not that people were suddenly more arrogant. Simply, we have new avenues of expressing. And if you're thinking about things from a self-glorifying perspective, then I can do that instead of doing it with 20 people or 100 people here all at once. I could do that with 1,000 or 10,000 people all at once on the internet, right? That's the lure of it. But the desire to do so, to be self-glorifying, to be self-seeking, to be arrogant, to be proud, these are not new. People have always struggled with this, right? This is part of the fundamental human struggle, to look good in front of people, to seek fame or glory, to make things about us. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight in specifically James 4, 6 through 10. But he gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Up is down and down is up. You want to be exalted? You have to be humble. Right? That's what he's saying. Humility leads to exaltation. This is the mental shift. And in all of these things, we're looking at a mental shift, right? When we think about Paul's struggle with weakness, and he says, God, take this thing away from me. I don't want to deal with this struggle anymore. No, in weakness, I will demonstrate my power. Again, the emphasis being on God, right? When we think about the wisdom and the folly, that God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, that those who are natural cannot discern the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. Again, things that seem stupid or dumb or ignorant, but in God's eyes, through God's lens, become wisdom, become intelligence. This is a similar idea, right? We have a mental shift that is necessary when we're thinking about exaltation and humility. You want to be exalted, you have to be humble. You have to be, and this is close to, and as you were going to go through this, you can see sort of the paradox of humility building up. There's another time where this exact same phrase is used. Let's read in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 7. We're getting a lot of context. It's at the end of this, but the context is in the first few verses. So I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, which would be the arrogant part, right? But eagerly, not domineering, which would be the prideful part, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. the elders being humble, not being domineering, not seeking selfish gain, and the rest of us, of course, seeking humility as well. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The same passage or the same sentence that James used. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. This is the contradiction, that if I want the exaltation, the glory, I have to be humble. Like if I want the strength, I have to be weak. If I want the wisdom, I have to be foolish. And in all of these things, of course, it hinges on what? It hinges on who do we care about primarily? Are we thinking about things from God's perspective or from the world's perspective? Are we thinking more about what people think or about what God thinks? Now, let's start with this question. What is humility? This is a word that we could talk about for a long time. I'm going to try to limit it to 10 minutes. We'll see how it goes. Let's start by definition through contrast. What sort of things is humility contrasted with in Scripture? The things that is said to be the opposite. Proverbs 16, 18 through 19. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit. The word haughty is one of those words. Have you ever used that? This is another one that I don't think we use very often outside of a religious context. Have you ever used that word, like just, let's describe Greg back there. I'm trying to mix it up. Usually I pick on Keith. I'm picking on Greg now. Greg, he's so haughty. Have you ever heard that before? Ooh, some of you are nodding. You have heard that before. I don't know if that's about you specifically, Greg, or just the use of the word. It's not a word we usually, at least I don't generally use, right? Proud and haughty. This idea, this puffed up idea, right? Contrasted with what? It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. To be of lowly spirit, to be low. And he says this in the Corinthians passage that we've looked at several times, right? God chose what is low in the world. What is unwise or foolish, what is weak. Not many of you were of noble birth. Not many of you were of a strong or of authority or had power, right? So this contrast between the arrogance and the pride being of high spirits, what would that look like? That you're trying to be above people, right? You're trying to be more than other people. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. What is this contrasted with? Selfish ambition or conceit. Now, ambition, again, is not another one of those words. I think ambition, in some contexts, we use that positively, right? That is a man of ambition. What does that mean? He has a goal in mind. He's going to work to get that goal. He's going to work for it. He's going to pursue it strongly, right? That's, I think, sometimes how we use this word ambition. Selfish ambition as opposed to what? Unselfish ambition? What would that look like? That my goal, maybe I do have a goal, maybe I'm going to work hard for that goal, maybe I'm going to work tirelessly for that goal, but instead of that goal being about me, that goal might be about you, or about the church, or about my children, or about something I could do for God. That I might still have this ambition, this thing that I want to accomplish, but instead of being for me, it's for someone else. This is the idea of humility, right? And he clarifies that more. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, not just what I want to accomplish for myself, but your interests, the interests of others, not conceited. Proverbs 18:12, the same words. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. One of these things is better than the other, clearly in God's eyes, right? Destruction leads to, in Proverbs 16, destruction comes from pride. I said that wrong way. Pride leads to destruction. A haughty spirit leads to a fall. It says in Proverbs 18 as well, right? Honor, glory, exaltation first must come from humility, not thinking about yourself. Now, we can think about this defined through action. So contrasted with selfishness or pride or haughtiness or being of high spirit or being arrogant in that way, what about action, the action of humility? Philippians 2, 3 through 4, which we've already read. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. What actions would we take then? Look, consider, count. I like this word count, to consider or regard others more significant than yourselves. Look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. That I am actively seeking. It's not just sort of this idea, well, if an opportunity comes along to help somebody, I'll take advantage of that. But no, actively looking for the opportunities, right? That I am seeking, looking for ways that I can serve and benefit you, be of something that is of your interest. What would that be? Maybe something that you want to accomplish, something that you need, some encouragement that you have, some maybe even correction that you might need, but I'm looking for your interest and not myself. Romans 12, 14 through 16. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. This is one I struggle with a lot. The idea of being wise in my own sight. I know a lot of stuff. I've read a lot of books. I've learned a lot of things. The struggle to make it more and more about me and my intelligence and how awesome I am instead of what? In each of these cases, the things that he lists ahead of there, what are we doing? We're thinking about the other person. Those who persecute me, what am I doing? I'm thinking about how can I be a blessing? Even though they're persecuting me, how can I be a blessing to them? Those who are not persecuting me, those who are in the family, what am I thinking about? How can I empathize with them? How can I participate in what they're doing? Maybe they're rejoicing, maybe they're weeping, but I'm thinking about them and participating in their things instead of just making it all about me, right? That I am associating with the lowly. That word lowly again. Better, what was the phrase in Proverbs? Better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. I think humility sometimes comes across not just in what we do, but who we associate. I don't want to be with that person. Greg over there. I don't want to be with Greg. Right? That idea that we have sometimes, and even we're not conscious about it, I don't think. I don't think a lot of times we're doing this intentionally, but we just sort of, you know, day by day, week by week goes by, and we just never want to be around those who are of no benefit to us, those who cannot advance our station, those who cannot help us in some way, those who have nothing to contribute. We get in this mode of how can this person be of service to me? And if you can't be of service to me, then what? I don't want to deal with you. But we need to be, if we're going to be humble, associating with those who maybe are not what the world, again, and this goes back to that definition, why the passage we started with, this wisdom and folly we started with in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, why that passage was so important, because this is lowly according to who? According to the world. What does Jesus say in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, which we're going to read in a minute. Romans 12, 3, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Sober, controlled, realistic, that I am not thinking of myself as this awesome thing, but I am thinking of myself in according to what? I do have some talents given by God, this measure of faith. Other places talk about the measure of the spirit that's been given. I need to be realistic about these things, thinking of myself with sober judgment. But even if I am thinking about myself with sober judgment, I'm good at X, Y, or Z, I'm good at this, I'm good at that, I'm good at other things. What? How am I serving others with that? What am I doing to benefit God with that? What am I doing to benefit the kingdom with that? Because I don't think it's right. It's not sober judgment to think that I'm just worthless and can't do anything and I'm never going to be any good to the kingdom, because that's not true either, right? That's not sober judgment. God has things that you could do. But, of course, the danger, the temptation for most of us is not to be nihilistic about it. The danger is to be the other way. I'm way better than, or I think I'm way better than I really am, right? Not to think more highly than we ought to think. Humility is the practice of not making it about you. And that could be in our service, even in our talents, even in our abilities, right? Not making it about me. That could be in my service to God or my job or my family or whatever it happens to be, that I am making it about who? First God, second others. Now, the second question, whose exaltation do you want anyway? Whose glory or high esteem do you want? Now, for a lot of people, it's what? Maybe they want recognition, and this is where the internet comes in. Maybe they want a lot of followers on social media. They want a lot of followers on Instagram or Twitter or wherever. Maybe it's they want recognition at work. I really want to get this promotion, and I want to have a lot of prestige, and I want to be highly regarded in my field, right? Could be that. Maybe it's family. I just want my family to love me the way that I think I need to be loved. Sadly, sometimes families are not that way. But in all of this, we have to ask the fundamental question, why am I seeking attention at all? And whose attention am I seeking? A couple of passages, Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God is the only one who has the potentiality to exalt because he is the only one that has any inherent glory. You do not have inherent glory. Except what God gave you when he created you, being made in his image because of what he did, right? That's the only reason we have any inherent value at all. Matthew 5:2-5, he opened his mouth and taught them saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. This word meek, it's not exactly the same word as humility. Similar idea though. They are very closely connected. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What is he saying in all these passages? Are these the people who are going to get what they want through the actions of their own? No. In each case, the mourners, the poor in spirit, the meek, who's the one that exalts them? It's not themselves. They're not getting it through their actions. They're not achieving these great rewards because of their awesomeness. They're receiving these things from God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God's going to give it to them. They shall be comforted. Comforted by who? By God. They will inherit the earth. That word inherit means what? It belonged to someone else and he's going to give it to them. That being God. Psalms 138:6. For though the Lord is high, we get into this contrast of high and low again, right? Though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Very similar to the passages in James and Peter that we read, right? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Whose attention are you seeking? And if the answer is not the Lord, then I'm sorry to break it to you. If you're seeking the world's attention, maybe they'll give it to you for 20 minutes and then they'll cast you aside for the next new thing. Isn't that what happens over and over and over again? Somebody rises to fame and glory and has awesome time, and then it doesn't take very long before the mob turns on them and they're not in favor anymore. God is the one who has the potential and the ability to exalt because God is the one who is glorious. And for those of us who are, that's not a good way of saying that, those in the world who are haughty or high in spirit or arrogant or proud, what is he going to say? I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want to deal with you. I will regard you from afar. It's not that he has nothing to do with them, because he does still send the rain on the just and the unjust, but it's from afar. I'm not going to have a close relationship with that person. I'm not going to have a personal relationship with that person. I'm not going to send my spirit upon that person, right? Only those who are lowly, those who are humble. Now, humility leads to exaltation then, primarily because it leaves room for God to act on his terms. If we want exaltation, we have to allow it to come from God. The more we act about ourselves, the more we make it about us, the more we fill our lives with self, the less room there is for God to work. That's why, fundamentally, the idea of those who are humble will be exalted, that's true because those who are arrogant, there's no room for God to work in their lives. They've filled up their glory with their own thing. And it's a false glory. Now, let's return to the paradox of humility. It is possible, of course, to do all the things we've seen and still miss the mark of humility, right? To think about others, do what is good for others, to serve others, to make it about other people. We might do these things for the wrong reason, right? We might serve in the kingdom for the wrong reason. Paul even says this, right? That there were some of those who were preaching, not because they wanted any glory for God, not because they were seeking to elevate God, but they were preaching because they wanted glory for themselves. We could do that. We could serve in the kingdom for the wrong attitudes. We could do all of this stuff and still not be humble. Humility is one of those things that diminishes the more you try to increase it, right? The more you think about your humility, oh, I'm so humble, now I'm suddenly not being humble anymore, right? Because I'm making it about me again. That's the paradox of humility. The more I'm thinking about it, the more I'm trying to accomplish it, the more I'm really working toward it, the more difficult it becomes to keep the focus off of me, because I'm focusing on my attributes and my aspects and my thoughts and my actions. Fundamentally, humility is about the lessening of self. So, if all I think about my humility is the great things I'm going to get in the end, am I really lessening self, or am I just practicing delayed gratification? That I will temporarily suspend these things because in the end I'm going to get all this great stuff. It's difficult to be both humble, knowing, and God obviously said these things because it is true that he will exalt us at the proper time, and yet we can get trapped in this mode of thinking that my humility is all about what I'm going to get in return. And suddenly it's about me again, isn't it? It's about what I want and what's good for me. That I'm doing this not because of I care about God, not because I care about others, but because this is the best way to achieve my best interest. How do we avoid this trap, this paradox? Philippians 2, 1 through 11, we're going to spend the rest of our time here this evening. This example of Christ in Philippians 2, 1 through 11. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, do those things exist? Yes, they do, right? He's saying if those things exist, they do exist. If there's any of those things, then what? Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord in one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. These are the attitudes we're striving for, right? Could we do humble things, things that are elevating other people's? Could we do those from selfish ambition? Yeah, I think we could. So how did Christ do it? Because this is what he's going to go into. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, this is a very important thing, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Christ is one who did not need exaltation because he already existed in the highest form. Equality with God. He was, as John says, what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus did not need any exaltation. He did not need any glorifying. He existed in the highest possible form that could ever be, the most glorious thing that it could ever exist. So when he humbles himself, it's not about his own future glory, because he already had all the glory that he could possibly have. So why, then, did he humble himself? What were the hallmarks of his humility? And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the same thing that James and Peter talked about, right? That humble yourself and then he will exalt you. Who's doing the exalting in this text? The Father, right? Doing the exalting of Jesus. This, for therefore God has highly exalted him. He didn't seek his own glory. The Father gave it to him. He was humble, and thus God exalted him. But clearly his own glory was not the goal, else he could have stayed in his previous exalted position. If all Jesus cared about was the glory that he could possess for himself, there would be no need to leave heaven, because he already had all of the glory. So why did he do it? What does it say? Becoming obedient to the glory of God the Father. True humility is submitting to the Father for the Father's glory. Not for anything that I might gain for it, but because God deserves to be glorified. Now, this is a learned behavior. Hebrews 5:8, we're not going to throw it up on the screen, but talking about Jesus learning obedience to the things that he suffered, the idea that this is not the natural state of behavior, right? That I'm going to seek the glory of the Father. That's not the natural thing. This is learned. That I am humbling myself by becoming obedient, not for my benefit, but because it's what exalts God and elevates him and glorifies him. Now, the question then as we conclude, what is your focus? Is it on how many great things await you, or how can you help and serve other people right now? The things that you could do right now, just not just sitting around waiting for heaven, but the things you could do to help and serve right now, how you can exalt God right now. Is that what you think about most of all? Or are you just sort of sitting around waiting for heaven? That'd be great and awesome. What are the things that I can do for God's benefit, for the benefit of other people right now? Not in the future, but the idea of looking towards the interests of others. The paradox of humility is that the more we think about it and what it could do for us, the less effective it is. So true humility, the denial of self, views future glory as a fortuitous side benefit to the service to be done now. The things that I could do for God now and how I could elevate and glorify him. This, like other holy contradictions we have examined, requires a mental and spiritual shift that takes time and practice to achieve. I do believe that everyone, I shouldn't say everyone, it's hard to say everyone, 99.9% of people become Christians for their own benefit. And that's understandable. You think about all the passages in the New Testament, all the sermons we have recorded, how do they end them? Repent and you'll receive forgiveness. Repent and you can be in the kingdom. Repent and God will wash away your sins. So the idea of being benefited ourselves, yeah, that's a core point of our conversion. But as we mature, I hope that we will grow towards serving God for his benefit and not our own. That is, I think, part of the process of Christian maturity. That I begin my Christian walk because I'm afraid of judgment, because I want heaven, because I do want that future glory. Of course, that's why I converted. That's why almost everybody converted. That's why all of the apostles ended their sermons that way. But as I mature and I grow, I hope that I'm thinking less about what I'm going to get out of the deal and more about how I can be glorifying to him because he deserves it, right? Because he's worthy of it, right? That's what I hope as we mature, that's what we'll be doing. And as we think about humility, that's the goal. Humility for God's sake and not for mine. It's a struggle. It's difficult. It's not something that happens overnight. It's not something that is automatic. It takes effort. It takes practice. It takes mental training, right? It takes discipline to have that attitude. Maybe you are here tonight and you have not elevated God. You've not submitted to his will. You've not humbled yourself to obedience like Gideon has not obeyed mom. That's what we do, right, with God? I mean, that's literally it. He has to drag us kicking and screaming, right, doesn't he? Maybe you're one of those people who God has stuff in your life that you need to do, and you're just not willing to humble yourself. You're just not willing to submit to his will. You're just not willing to do the things, and you are one of those who are spiritually just rebelling and not willing to do the right thing. You have an opportunity to make that right, to submit, to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So that what does Peter say? At the proper time, he will exalt you.